I'm so glad to be here. Such an honor and a privilege to be in this room. And we consider ourselves family to this church. You might not know us yet, but you are in our hearts often. And you've got two of the absolute best, most incredible pastors in the whole world. Yes, they're worth all the honor and appreciation you can give them. And like Pastor Eric mentioned, I had the privilege to get to sit under their leadership for a lot of years and credit much of who I am today to your guys' life that you modeled, that you showed, the lives of integrity, of purity, of loving Jesus, loving each other. You guys are a beautiful example, beautiful picture of what Jesus can do in a life. And I'm so grateful for your influence. Your guys' pastors are amazing. Give it up for them one more time. And honored to bring the word today. So honored and excited. And I believe in God's got something special for you this morning. How many of you know we didn't show up to church to leave the same way we came in? We came to be challenged. We came to be encouraged to leave different in an encounter with God and his presence. If we believe he's in the room, he can change us in a moment. Amen. So I encourage you, as we get into the word, let's never take this time casually. Let's not approach it casually. If we bring our full selves to the table, you know, sometimes when you're in a moment, but you're not really in the moment, you're somewhere else. I want to encourage you, bring yourself to this moment. God's got something for you wherever you find yourself today. I believe he wants to speak to you, encourage you, lift up your head. Amen. Let's pray and let's go after it. Father, Lord, we take a moment to remember who we're speaking to. You are Alpha, Omega, Almighty God, Lord. And as we come around your word with sincere hearts, God, we pray that you would speak to us right now, a now word from heaven to encourage us, to uplift us, to strengthen us in what you have ahead of us. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we get to have together. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, hey, like Pastor Eric mentioned, I'm Pastor Zach, and I hate to start off on the wrong foot, but you're going to have to get to know me a little bit this morning, and I'm going to start with a confession. And hear me out here, but I have to confess, I am a cat dad. So, yeah, just bring on the booze. It's okay. I'm a cat dad. I'm a proud dad of two cats. Annie hates that term, and I'm a cat dad, but I'm actually a single father because my wife absolutely hates our cats. She disdains them. She says they are the bane of her existence. So they're from a broken home. If you could pray for them, they're, you know, poor cats. But I love my cats. They're amazing. And there's something to it if you'd stick with me. And I am a proud advocate of this argument. We're not going to go there today, all right? Hear me out. But you can find me in the foyer after, if you would. But no, don't. Please don't. But I'm a proud advocate of the fact that cats are better than dogs. Oh, I hate to say it. I hate to. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'll go there right here, right now. I've been caught up in this argument one too many times. Let me tell you, I've lost family members, friends over. I'm just kidding. Over this dispute. But there was one time when I was going to meet Annie's friends. We were dating for just a little while, and it came opportunity for me to meet her college friends. You know, big chance, right? You're meeting the girl you date, her friends, they're going to grill you. They're going to suss you out, see if you're worth it, all these things. So anyways, we go to meet these guys, and we sit down, and the first thing they say, the audacity, they sit down, and they turn their head kind of sideways, and they go, "So we hear you like cats." That was their first question for me. Not like, how you doing? What do you like to do? No, we hear you like cats. They went right there. So I took offense to that. You know, I took that personal. So I was like, yeah, what's it to you? You want to go there? Let's go there. Anyways, we go into this debate. I've never met these ladies before, but this is how it starts. We're having this debate. I'm presenting data, personal testimony. Like, I'm in it. I'm going there. And Annie's just looking at me like red in the face, just like, this might be the end of our relationship today. You might be broken up with after this. But we had this whole debate. Let's just say it was silly. And I remember walking away from that moment feeling a little silly, a little stupid after making such a fool of myself going into this argument. But I think it's often those silly moments, those little moments where God can teach you some pretty profound lessons. And I remember God whispering to my heart in that moment, when was the last time you were that passionate about convincing people of me, of my goodness, of my love, of my favor? And God woke me up in that moment because I know in my heart I am much more passionate about Jesus than I am some stinking cats, right? Like, we are much more passionate about Jesus and the things God is doing in us. But I think if we're honest, sometimes we can get caught up being quicker to pretend, to tell somebody about our latest life hack than we can the love of Jesus. We can be quicker to tell people how ChatGPT is changing our life rather than how Jesus is changing our life. We can be quicker to defend the reputation of Jim Harbaugh, somebody, come on, than we can the reputation of Jesus. And if you're like me and we reflect on our lives, we can recognize we care much more about what Jesus has done in our life and our story than all those temporary things, right? So we got to ask ourselves the question, why is it so often that our lives don't reflect that truth? The hard reality this morning is that 2% of American Christians share their faith on a regular basis. 2%. They also tell us that 90% of all Christian men have never shared their faith. Why is that? Well, I want to actually encourage you a little bit this morning, because here's what I believe. I believe often the reason why these numbers tell a story is not because of God's inadequacy or not even our lack of belief in God, but often our lack of belief in self. We don't have what it takes. We think, what if I sound ridiculous? What if I embarrass myself? What if I can't answer their questions? What if I make a fool of myself? And we make it about ourselves rather than about God. And the message of the gospel can be silenced, not because of God's inadequacies, but because of our own and because of how we see ourselves. So I want to encourage you this morning with the time we have remaining. I want to encourage you and strengthen you that you have what it takes to be a mighty witness for Jesus, to be an example, a light on a hill, as the Bible tells us, for the kingdom of God, that what God is doing in you will shine brightly for all to see. You have what it takes. Can you say, I have what it takes? And I want to spend the rest of our time convincing you that you have everything you need to be a mighty witness for Jesus. And this matters because the world's going to need you, in your chair, right here, right now, individually, as a person. You know, they tell us that people are less and less likely to give church a try. Like 10 years ago, we'd throw a big event, give away an iPad, you know, get some fireworks, and like everybody came running. Like that was the state of the culture. But today, people are less and less going to give church a shot. You know, studies say that, but they also say that 88% of people, almost 9 out of 10, are willing to have a conversation about God. Isn't that fascinating? They want to hear it from you, not necessarily always from a pastor on the stage. You, your role, your story, your life is vitally important. And there is territory everywhere you step your foot. There is ground that you ought to take for the kingdom. But you won't do that unless you believe you can, right? If you are the limiting factor, you will not take those steps of faith. You know, Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I think we're seeing in this world today that there is such a great harvest, that God is moving in such great and mighty ways and bringing people to himself. We need some more laborers. Come on, somebody. Commissioned and sent out, Alive Family Church, to be the people God has called you to be. And I think sometimes we can get numb to the reality of what's going on around us all the time, right? We get busy living life, our day to day, our 9 to 5, we live full lives, right? There's a lot going on that we can forget that there is a hurting and broken world all around us that is dying. You know, every second, 7 people step into eternity. By the time you lay your head on the pillow tonight, over 600,000 people will have stepped into eternity. Every second that passed, there's another 7 people. I want you to sit with that reality for a second, because statistically, they'll tell us that roughly 4.3 billion with a B people don't know Jesus or don't identify as knowing Jesus. That's a sobering reality we ought to sit with and be compelled by. Seeing the need, as Jesus looked out into the world, he said, the harvest is plentiful. Let me tell you, the harvest is plentiful. He's just looking for some laborers. And let me encourage you this morning, because God is certainly on the move. We are not without hope, and the church of Jesus is going forward. Did you know that there are 200 nations in the world, and 183 of those nations, the gospel is growing faster than the population. How amazing is that? God is moving and working. And you know, that's not something you're going to see on the news, but that's happening in the underground church in Syria, Afghanistan, Iran. In fact, there's only 17 nations in the world where the gospel is either stagnant or in decline. And the amazing thing is we're seeing this shift in America as we speak. God is doing something significant and he's using us to do it. Amen. But we hear these things, right? We hear these things, these statistics, this reality, and we hear things like, how much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about Jesus? And yet, it doesn't spur us to change, at least not for long. You could be motivated in a moment, but then we get caught up in the grind and the daily life again. And I think it's because, not with God the problem, but the problem is our lack of belief in self. It's how we see ourselves. And instead, we exchange the truth of who God has made us to be with some lies. So I want to encourage you, speak life into you, build into you, that you have everything it takes to be a laborer for Jesus. Amen? And I think in order to do that, we need to tear down some lies. Some lies that we've believed about ourselves, our calling, our lives, our story. And I think in doing that, you're going to be strengthened in your faith, sent out into a hurting and broken world to change this place for Jesus. Amen? Well, first one is this. First lie we can often believe is, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. How many of you have been there before where like, I don't know the answers to all their questions. Like, I don't know the Bible in and out. I don't know if it starts with Matthew or Genesis, or I can't find any of these things. Like, I thought the book of Numbers was, you know, just a bunch of numbers. Like, I don't know what, I don't know. What if I can't answer their questions? What if I say something stupid? Well, I want to encourage you this morning with what it says in Acts 1:8. It says, you will receive power. Someone say power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's a really important word in that verse. I don't know if you caught it. It's the word witness. That you are there to be a witness. Well, do you know what the power of a witness is? It's not in how much they know. It's not in their background or their criteria. It's in the fact that they have witnessed something. And that is so true in our lives and our walk with Jesus. We are there to be a witness. And you'll find out that most people aren't really interested in having a theological debate. They're just hurting and broken and need someone to see them and speak life into them and encourage them and uplift them. And we've got the opportunity as people that follow Jesus to say, I have seen another way. I was once broken. I was once lost. I was once hurting. And Jesus saved my life. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. There is power in your testimony, in your story. Whether you grew up in church or you just got saved yesterday, your testimony is powerful because you can say, I have seen another way. And let me tell you, this hurting and broken world, that's the exact thing they're longing for, is another way, crying out for help. And you can say, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. God will help answer the big questions. You're called to be a witness. To be a witness, your testimony, it's powerful. What God has done in you, be quick to share it. We see the power of testimony within Scripture. You know, there's this amazing story of the woman at the well. Jesus encounters this woman. He makes his way to this well, and there's a Samaritan woman there. And in this day and age, Jewish men, they didn't interact with Samaritan women, and it was totally not what you would have expected. But Jesus begins to have this interaction with her, this dialogue, and begins to tell her things and speak of the kind of life he can offer her. And they have this great exchange. She has this revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Her life has changed. And we see this amazing story. Like, we'll pick up in John 4. It says, the woman then left her water pot. She went away into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? this woman, she didn't have all the answers. She was the least likely to be a witness in this day and age. She had a troubled past, a broken story, and yet she went out and testified of what she had seen. She had been a witness to the kind of life that God could provide. And it says just a few verses later in John 4, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city, they believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" All you've got to do is say, "Come and meet a man." All you've got to do is present another way. All you've got to do is shine light on your story, what God has done in you. It's powerful. Don't discount yourself. Don't put yourself onto the sideline. When God calls you out, he calls you up into who you're called to be. And he's sending you out, commissioning you. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all together. You can still be broken for God to use you in great and mighty ways. Join the club. There's no perfect people here. And the amazing thing, anybody in here love winning? Anybody like me? Oh, come on, show of hands. We've got some winners in the room. Now, how many of you know, it's not as even that I love winning as much as I hate losing, right? Can't lose. That's worse. Like, losing is worse than winning. I don't know how to explain that to you, but it's true. And how many of you know, when you share your faith, you can never lose? You can never lose. If you ever take a step of faith to tell somebody about Jesus, to encourage someone, just to tell them what God's doing in your life, you can never lose. And I want to prove it to you. I want to go through scenarios because these are the things that hold us back. The what ifs, the anxieties, the uncertainty that keep us stuck in fear and don't move us forward. Let's say you share your faith and let's talk about the worst case scenario, right? You get made fun of. You get persecuted. Someone makes you feel bad about yourself. Well, did you know the Bible says you're blessed? Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's reward in heaven when you are persecuted for Jesus' namesake, and you can actually rejoice in it. No matter what the outcome, if you're persecuted, let's say you plant a seed. Let's say you try to sow a seed, you try to tell somebody about the Lord, but they kind of shut you down, they're kind of closed off. Do you know those words are not invaluable? And even if it doesn't seem like it's making a difference, it is. I could tell you story after story after story of people in my world where you were just sowing seeds and it felt like they were bouncing off, that there was nothing going in. But then there was a chance, there was an opportunity where this person finally came to the end of themselves. And do you know all those seeds that were planted in a moment can come to life? In a moment, they can come to life. It reminds me of what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth." When you plant a seed, it is worth it. People are a work in progress. Our job is simply the invitation. Their job is the response. And then lastly, talking about all the scenarios that could happen here, the best scenario that I pray you would experience, let me tell you, there is no greater joy than seeing someone come to know Jesus, seeing that light bulb come on. That's why we showed up this morning, is so that people would transfer from death into life. There is no greater feeling or experience in the world, and you get to play a part in that. It's amazing that God calls us co-laborers with him, that we get to work with him on his life-saving mission. It says, Luke 15:10, it says, "There is joy in the presence of God and angels over one sinner who repents." Can I tell you, my life is a testimony of evangelism. I was a young kid who came from a broken and troubled home, and I found an escape at the skate park. That's where I went every single day to escape from the chaos and the pain of my personal life and my world. And it was at that place where a young man, young, imperfect teenage boy came to me. Didn't have all the verses, didn't have all the answers, was very broken, still struggling, but came to me, got outside of himself and said, "Have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about him." And with fumbling and with fear, he begins to tell me about Jesus. And let me tell you, as hurting and as broken as I was looking for another way. And when I saw it in him and I saw it coming out of him. Can I tell you, I grabbed hold of it right away and I never looked back. That is what people are looking for. And there are miracles all around you, in your workplace, at your gym, in your home. There is miracles all around you. So we've got to keep our eyes open to those around us, because no matter what you win, That's the good news for the winners in the room. You cannot lose when you share your faith. Our job's the invitation. Theirs is the response. You know everything you need to know. You just need to be a witness. Amen? Second lie we often believe is that I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I got kids to keep up with. I've got sports to play. I've got jobs to work. I just don't have time. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that if the enemy can't take your faith, he'll take your focus. If he can't take your faith, he'll take your focus to get you preoccupied with everything else going on in the world that you miss the hurting and broken right in front of you. To get you to believe that there are other more important things that ought to take up your time than your life's mission and life's work as a follower of Jesus to help people know him. Reality is that we don't have time not to share. And we see this in the life of Paul. You guys, probably a lot of you would remember Paul's story. He was a person persecuting Christians. He was the least likely to follow Jesus. He was persecuting and harming Christians, and God encounters him in a moment, changes his life, knocks him off his horse. He goes blind. The Bible's awesome. It's crazy. It's like the best movie ever, but it's real. It's so cool. And he has this amazing moment, this amazing encounter with God where his life is changed, and he goes from this completely broken, totally misguided person to alive in Christ. And you know what it says just a couple verses later after that transformation? It says in Acts 9, it says, and immediately, someone say immediately, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. You know what I think? I think Paul probably still had a lot of challenges in his life. After that moment, I think he probably still had a lot of battles he was facing. I'm sure he did not feel perfect, but even though he knew the message of the gospel is too important, this is too urgent, I can't sit back. I've got to declare and preach what God has done in me. I don't have the luxury to wait and sit around. And I know for us, sometimes we feel like we've got to be perfect inwardly before we can be effective outwardly, but that is not true. You don't have to wait till you have it all together or till you're perfect. God wants to use you right here, right now, as you are. You know, sometimes the best evangelists are those that just met Jesus. They just had that life-changing moment, right? And they can't stop telling everybody about it. Why? Because they haven't slipped into comfort. God's grace never gets old. It never gets tired. So let's never stop expressing and declaring it in our lives. If we waited until we had it all together to preach the gospel, no one would ever hear it. If we waited until we were perfect, no one would ever hear the gospel. And you don't want to know the pain of missing a moment. Life goes far too fast. And I've had to learn this lesson the hard way on my own. I remember when I was in Bible school and I was loving Jesus. I was in the church 4, 5, 6 days a week and doing the Christian thing on the worship team, like doing all the stuff, right? That made me a good Christian, so to speak, and all that stuff, right? And I remember I was working at this restaurant and there was this young man that worked there, and I did my thing and I invited him to church, right? It was great. I invited him to church and he said he wanted to come, which was awesome. And he said he would come, but then, you know, one week he had something come up, and then the next week, like, I had something, and then days turns to weeks and weeks into months, and then all this time passed by, but the door was still open. And I remember I was coming into work. I was just caught up in my day-to-day, in my life, and I show up to the same place thinking it's just any other day. Little did I know time would stand still that day as I came into work and heard the tragic news that this man named Brian had actually taken his own life. And let me tell you, when I had to sit in that moment and recognize that I had gotten complacent and missed the hurting and broken people right in front of me, got too busy doing the church thing and playing my part, that I forgot that this message is urgent. This message is urgent. We don't have time to wait and sit around. The enemy, he's taking people out left and right, and we've got a life-saving message called Jesus, and people need to hear it. Don't forget the people in your world, in your circle, those around you. They need to hear what God has done in you. For your life is hope to them. It's life-changing, transformational. We can't believe the lie that we don't have time when the reality is we don't have time not to. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. Don't miss the miracle right in front of you. God wants to use you for great and mighty things, and you don't want to know the pain of missing a moment. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3. It says, the Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Did you know God is being patient for you? We're praying Jesus come back. Amen. Amen. But he's waiting. He's being patient. Why? Because he wants more people to get to know him. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to repent. We're not waiting on God for revival. He's waiting on us. We've got a job to do, a mission to take. God is ready and waiting to pour out his spirit. What he's looking for is laborers who will go. Who will go and testify and declare. He's being patient. He's long suffering because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to repent and find everlasting life in him. So don't believe the lie that you don't have time. You don't have time not to. Final lie I think we can often believe that stops us is that it's too scary, right? This is often the thing that keeps us held back, that keeps us stagnant, that keeps us stuck. Fear can be the common thing, and I understand it. Fear is a very present reality, and I think Jesus knew this would be the case. That's why he sent us a helper. You know, Jesus, when he died and was resurrected and came back and spent some time with his disciples in his resurrected state, and the time came for him to get ready to send out his disciples, but he didn't tell them go. He told them to wait. He told him to wait. You're going to need something to go and be all that I have called you to do. And we find it in Acts 1:4. It says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Someone say, wait. For the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Before Jesus sent them into a hurting and broken world, he told them to wait. Why? Because in Acts 1:8, he said, you will receive power. Someone say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power you need to be the witness God has called you to be. That Christ in you is the hope of the world, and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes we feel like we don't have what it takes on our own. You're right. But with God and with the Holy Spirit, can I tell you, you are a mighty force for the kingdom, not because you're anything special, but because the one who's in you is special and can use you in great and mighty ways. There is a power on the inside, a power to be a witness, right? Power not to be a big deal, not to make yourself something special. No, to be a witness, to say, I have seen and can declare that Jesus is alive. I experienced this in my own life. I told you a little bit about my story when I met Jesus at the skate park that day. But what I didn't tell you is that a couple hours later, I found some guys in a circle and they were talking about the Holy Spirit, and my friend, this guy that just introduced me to Jesus, began to tell me that the Holy Spirit was a gift that God wanted to give to me. And I have this amazing, and I'm like, yeah, whatever you want, I got it. Let's go. So I have this amazing moment where I pray and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I remember leaving that day so fired up on the inside, so filled with a new boldness, a new power that God wanted to provide. And I walked home the whole way just praying in the Spirit, all these different things. And I remember I just had to tell somebody, right? You ever have that experience where you like experience something new that's like really exciting? You're like, I just got to tell somebody. That's how I was when I was walking home. And like I said, we didn't grow up in a Christian home or anything, but I had to tell somebody. So I woke my mom up from a nap. I just shook her. I was like, Mom, wake up. Look what I can do. And I just began to pray in the Spirit. Let me tell you, my mom's eyes have never been so wide in my life. She's like, what has happened to my child? I'm like, Mom, I met Jesus. I got to tell you about him. Did you not know, like, Jesus is alive? He changed my life. I'm a new creation in Christ. There was a new power, a new boldness when you experience the God in you. He who is in you is greater than the world. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And let me encourage you, you have nothing to fear. What can man do to you? You have the living God on your side. The disciples had this kind of resolve, didn't they? Because they knew who went with them. They knew who went before them, and they had much greater persecution at stake. But they had a resolve on the inside that he who is in them is greater than he who's in the world. Let me tell you, there's a new boldness on the inside. There's a new power that God wants to give you. Fear is no match for the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I believe God is raising you up as a church, capital C church, that's not content with leaving Jesus within these four walls, but is bringing him out to every corner of your world, sharing and spreading the good news of the gospel. Everywhere you step foot, you're taking ground for the kingdom. And the reason you have what it takes is because your faith is not in yourself, it's in your God. If you put your faith in yourself, you will always feel inadequate. But if you put your faith in God, you will know that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. So don't allow the enemy to stop you. You have what it takes. You know everything you need to know. If you're still breathing, you've still got time to change your world for Jesus. It's not too late. And you have nothing to be afraid of, for the living God goes with you and he goes before you. Amen. One more time. Can you say, I have what it takes? Come on, we ready to be witnesses for Jesus in this room? Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me pray for you. I want to pray that you would be emboldened with a new fire on the inside, that you would remember the joy of your salvation like you was the first time. You would leave this place declaring with your lips, singing praises to God and declaring his goodness to your world. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'll pray for you. If you want to be empowered to be a witness, will you just put your hands out, just in a posture to receive from God this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, I thank you that the harvest truly is plentiful, God. And I thank you in this room this morning, you are raising up laborers, God. People anointed, called, sent to be your laborers, to be witnesses of your goodness. God, I pray when they're afraid that you would empower them with boldness. They would have a confidence on the inside to know who goes with them, Lord. Even in their fear, even in their trembling, God, that you would use them to be a witness for you, God. That they would have a sense of urgency to this call and this mission, and that everywhere they step their foot, God, they would take ground for your kingdom, Lord. They would speak the name of Jesus over every situation, over every circumstance, over every life, God. And they would see revival in their world, in their families, in their children, God, in every single place of their lives. Lord, I thank you that they have what it takes because the living God goes before them and is in them and is ready and waiting to be used. Lord, you asked, who will I send and who will go for me? This is a room of people who say, I will go. I will go. In Jesus' name, Lord, we send them out, God. I pray a fresh boldness, a fresh power to be a witness, God, to bring people into your church, into your house, God, where they can be discipled and transformed for your glory, for your kingdom, as we continue to see heaven on earth in this place, in this house, in this church. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.